great shepherd of the sheep. We read last week, and it's just such an amazing verse of scripture in Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So in John chapter 10, we read the story as the Lord introduces himself as that shepherd. That shepherd that's typified in all of the shepherds of the Old Testament, like David, the shepherd boy, and Moses spent those 40 years as a shepherd. We have the sheep of God, a shepherd, a glorious shepherd. And here in John's Gospel, we have the shepherd working and acting, and in the context of this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is still, I believe, in the aftermath of the Feast of Tabernacles up until John chapter 10, verse 21. And so the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to be the light of the world, and he creates light and creates sight to bring his people to worship himself. That's how he's shepherding this person. He shepherded that man, didn't he? And in John, in earlier, he performed that miracle of healing that woman, healing her of sin. I don't condemn you. What a remarkable statement to say for someone who is openly guilty. That's the glory of the gospel, isn't it? How an openly guilty, condemned sinner can be set free by the Saviour. See, both these sheep were saved from the clutches of the gospel, one from death to life. She was due to die that day. The law said you must die right now, but also said he must die with you, but you must die. That was what they were hoping, to cause him to be seen, to be not merciful. And the other one was shepherded, wasn't he, from darkness to light, from blindness to seeing, from blindness to believing, to worship the Lord. And both of them received his words after they'd been rejected and left outside the camp of the religious, cast aside. In our salvation, before we go to John chapter 10, our Saviour's honour is at stake. The glory of God is at stake in the salvation of all that the Father gave him. He keeps the sheep. The sheep don't keep themselves. And I want us to see just briefly, in our time remaining, I want to see our shepherd in John chapter 10 as a covenant shepherd, as a shepherd who makes promises, and the promises are all the promises that were entailed in the everlasting covenant that we just read about. I want us to see that our Lord is a smitten shepherd, which is very clearly set before us in John chapter 10. I want us to see that our shepherd is a resurrected shepherd. I want us to see especially that our shepherd is a sovereign and gracious shepherd. But so many times in this passage of Scripture, it spoke of people who hear his words. In verse 40, the Pharisees heard his words, and they hear, and they didn't hear what he'd said. In verse 6, he says, this parable Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not what things were which he spoke to them. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke in the simplest terms you could possibly imagine. He talked about being a vine, he talked about being a shepherd, he talked about being a sower, he talked about being a fisherman, he talked about himself in terms that are so common to everyday life that you could see a picture of what he was saying every time you walked outside and every time you walked down the street you could see him. He's the bread of life. He's the water, that water that flows unto everlasting life. He took the simplest things of creation and our experience to explain himself. So the problem's not in the intelligence of man, is it? The problem is in the heart of man. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked and beyond cure, and the heart of man is a fallen heart. And the only solution is that God must give a new heart and God must speak as he alone can speak. And that's why I said earlier that word voice in that's used there so often. The sheep hear his voice, verse 3. He calleth his own sheep by name. He has a name for them. He knows them all by name. And he leads them out. And he putteth his own sheep and he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And these other people didn't hear what he had said to them. He says, other sheep, verse 16, other sheep I have. Other sheep he has, which are not of this fold, not of the Jewish fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So there is a vast difference, isn't there? The difference between heaven and hell, the difference between salvation and being lost, is actually hearing a voice rather than just hearing words. Around this world, multitudes hear the words of the scriptures read to them and never hear a voice. They never hear a voice. They never hear a voice. And that's the accusation that is made against the religious world. It's the accusation that Paul, who had known the words of this book off by heart and had never heard a voice, he'd never heard a voice of a shepherd. And that's what he said to the rulers, isn't it? For they that dwell at Jerusalem, this is the rulers, this is the rulers of this religious world that we live in today, because nothing has changed, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets. So they knew the prophets' prophecy off by heart. They could recite it to you. They could write dissertations on it. They could study it in their Bible colleges. They could go over land and sea as missionaries to do things according to what they thought the word was. And they didn't hear it. They knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets. And they read them every Sabbath day, and they have fulfilled them in condemning them. So these words are words that are fulfilled. They're either fulfilled to our glory or they are fulfilled to our condemnation. The voice must come. It's a voice of authority, isn't it? When the Lord speaks, he speaks like no one else speaks, isn't he? No one spoke like this man. In John chapter 7, they sent out an armed guard to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, and they came back and says, no one's ever spoken like this. Why didn't you bring him in? Never man spake like this man. He had power and authority in his voice, and yet those who heard it, unless they were given a new heart and new eyes and a new creation to see and believe, they just don't hear. It's a voice. The voice of our God is a voice of authority, isn't it? He speaks as God speaks. No one else ever spoke like the Lord Jesus Christ. How amazing it must have been to have been there and heard him speak. And yet millions did. Millions did. Thousands did. We don't know exactly how many, but a huge number of people. They say there was 1 million people in Jerusalem at that festival of Passover. And he was there for 3.5 years visiting that temple and beforehand. But his voice is a voice that's heard personally. He speaks powerfully, and he speaks with a voice of authority. He says to that man, you go and wash. And the blind man went and washed. It's a voice of power. Norm spoke out of Psalm 29 about it a few weeks ago. It's remarkable. You read about the power of the word of God. He shakes the heavens and he shakes the earth with his word. This man was just told, you go and wash. And he went and he washed. It's a voice of command. It's a voice which is unique. It's a voice which is creative. It's a voice which is revealing of who he is. He creates. He creates life by speaking. He creates new birth. He creates life by speaking through his gospel. They are grace words. His words are grace words. They're grace words. In Luke chapter 4, there's a description of those who are the recipients of the grace of God. See if you fit this category. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is the Lord Jesus preaching in Nazareth because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Are you poor? Are you poor? Impoverished. Impoverished. You have nothing to bring to God to pay. You have nothing to barter with, nothing to barter. Are you poor? Are you poor? He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. A broken heart is not just a sick heart. A broken heart is a heart, as Jeremiah described it, which is deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. A broken heart doesn't work. And it's a new heart that he gives you. It's a new heart. He must give a new heart. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. You're unable to set yourself free by anything you do whatsoever. Recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to set at liberty them that are crushed. They're grace words. That's the description that God gives of those words. They're grace words. And when the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself and who he is and how God saves sinners, the result was in the hearts of those Nazarenes so much enmity. He'd given them grace words and they'd acknowledged them as grace words, and yet they hated him and wanted to kill him. And he just walks through them. So the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, his voice is a voice of authority, his voice is a voice of power, his voice is command, and his people are made willing in the day of his power. His voice is a unique voice. If he speaks to you through his words, through the preaching of the gospel, you'll hear. You'll hear. You'll hear in a way that you've never heard before, and those words will become spirit and life. And they'll become powerful and they'll be burnt into your heart and soul by the hand of our great God. So they're spirit and life words, they're words of revelation. Mary saw the Lord Jesus Christ outside that tomb that resurrection day. And it was only when he spoke her name and he revealed himself to her. He spent maybe hours walking to the road to Emmaus. And it was only when he broke bread in the presence of those two that they knew that it was him. Their hearts had burned on all of that journey, burned within them as he spoke to them and declared himself to be the one in all of the scriptures. They all speak of him. And he must speak for there to be revelation. He must say, as he did to Mary, he must say, Mary. He must say, he must call by name. It's the voice that creates faith. I love what the Samaritan villagers said in John chapter 4 when that woman came back and she talked about him and he told me all things whatsoever I did. And they say to him, now we believe, after he spent those days, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And listen to what they had heard. And know that in this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. It's the voice of salvation. It's a voice. It's the voice of salvation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's the voice that brings worship. And so when we read these words of Scripture, our prayer should be, Lord, speak. Your servants hear, you speak with a voice that causes me, like the blind man, to believe and worship. To worship, believing that he is the Lord. To have a voice that causes us to see. So in the little time we have remaining, I just wanted to go through John chapter 10, and I want us to see that our shepherd is a covenant shepherd. I want to see that our shepherd is a smitten shepherd. I want us to see that our shepherd is a resurrected shepherd, and he's a sovereign and glorious shepherd. And his people have life because the shepherd has come. His people have life because the shepherd has died. His people have life because the shepherd takes them into the sheepfold. He takes them into that entrance that we spoke of earlier, into heaven. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, is a thief and a robber." The thieves and the robbers. A thief is someone who steals from you by subtlety. A robber is someone who steals from you violently. That's the difference, isn't it? And this blind man had been cast out. They had robbed God of his glory, and they were trying to rob this man of his comfort. They were casting him to hell in their estimation. Thieves and robbers always want to take and diminish the glory of God. They always want to put people under a bondage that their salvation has got to do with something that they have done. And if your salvation begins with an act that you have done, your salvation will be maintained by an act that you will do, and they'll tell you what to do. I did it for years in religion. I did it for years. I was telling so many people, you just live like me and everything will be fine. The solution to your problems is to do and do and do. We are, until the Lord opens our eyes, we are ignorant. And we cannot see the blind guides, and we cannot see the deceit. They look so much like shepherds, and they speak so much like shepherds, that it's only when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed that they seem to be what they are. It's only he who exposes them. When Satan comes as a roaring lion, you might have some chance of finding out who he is. But if he comes, as he does in this world today, invariably, when he does his most powerful work, he's doing it as an angel of light, and he's doing it in a pulpit. That's where all the blasphemy that we should be horrified by in this world has come from, isn't it? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What sort of righteousness are they talking about? They're talking about your righteousness, aren't they? They're not wanting you to live openly wicked, immoral lives. They're wanting you to tell you how you can be righteous by something that you do, rather than by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He's the good shepherd. He enters in by the door. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He has sheep in this world. There's always the sheep, the particular sheep. He's the shepherd of the sheep. To him, verse 3, the porter openeth the sheep, hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. Our God, our shepherd, is a great and glorious and powerful shepherd. When he calls, when his voice is heard, his sheep respond to him, and he calls them out. He calls them out. He calls them out of this world. He calls them out of religion. He calls them out. To him the porter opened, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. He leads his sheep. He leads his sheep. He has this particular sheep. He leads them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep. Listen to it in verse 4. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. He doesn't drive his sheep. He is a covenant shepherd, isn't he? He has some sheep. He has some sheep in this world that the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. And in that covenant that we read about in Hebrews 13:20, in that covenant, he promised his Father as the surety of that covenant that he would take full responsibility for all these sheep. The return of the sheep to the sheepfold, the entry of the sheep into heaven, is the responsibility of the shepherd. It's the responsibility of the shepherd, his own sheep. They're mine, he says. All that the Father gives me is mine. There will be just one God and there will be one people and they're my people. He calls his own. How precious it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has a people he calls his own in this world. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He says, you're mine. In them, they're nothing but sin. In him, they are absolutely perfect. And he shepherds them. The shepherd, sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and they follow him. They follow him. It's not for nothing that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us sheep. We need a shepherd. Sheep can't look after themselves at all. He's a covenant shepherd. He has his sheep in this world. They hear his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. There is a voice that comes with the power and the authority of the shepherd, and there is a voice that the sheep hear and they do not respond to it. I remember a time we had someone come here and preach a long time ago, and there were 14 people came to me after he had finished and said, there's something wrong. The sheep didn't hear a shepherd's voice. They heard a voice of telling them what they can do to make themselves better over time. And it was interesting because lots of people could say, oh, there's something wrong without being able to say it's wrong. And that's exactly what it is with the sheep, isn't it? The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they will not follow a stranger. They will not. They will flee from him. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, and they understood not what things he spake unto them. Such simple things are not understood by the religious who are so self-righteous and so little in need of a shepherd that they think that they can see. And that was their problem, wasn't it? That was the accusation they made against them. You can see why God will save you. You can see why you should enter in. You can see why you should be, as they thought themselves, to be the shepherd of the sheep. You can see, they thought, why this man is an impostor. They understood not. He spoke to them. He spoke to them. That's what it says, isn't it? He spoke to them and they understood not. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. All that came. So they came in their own strength. They came in their own power and they came in their own wisdom. All of God's shepherds, all of God's under shepherds are sent by God. They don't come in their own strength. They don't come in their own name. They are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, and I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He giveth his life for the sheep. Our Lord is a smitten shepherd. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep, verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what defines the sheep. in John chapter 10 and in so many other places in the scriptures, isn't it? That's what defines us. That's why we're so particular about what happened at the cross, and we're so jealous for the glory and honour of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that everyone he died for must be saved, everyone he loved must be saved. All that the Father give him will come to him. And in all that come to him, he'll no wise cast out. He has power over all flesh. See, this declaration of a successful Saviour whose blood is precious is defining of who we are, which is why when someone denies it and says that he died for you, if you add something to it, you add your faith, you add your repentance, you add your obedience to maintain it, that's not what happened. He died for your unbelief. He died for your lack of repentance. He died for your lack of love for him and love for his Father and love for your fellow man. He died for all of those sins. He died for all of the sins of all of his people. He's put them all away. That's what his death is about, brothers and sisters. As the covenant surety, he must die. That's why the scriptures again and again talk about his blood being precious, because the blood speaks of a purchase price. How much did they cost? How much did the sheep cost? You're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of a lamb. He bought the church. He redeemed the church. He paid the price to set the church free. He ransomed the church. She was in captivity to Satan and to sin and to the justice and holiness of God, and he paid the price to set them free. He paid the price. It's the highest cost, the most precious thing in all of this universe. Nothing is so expensive, nothing so precious, nothing so effectual. It's the blood of God that's spilt on Calvary's ground. He will have what he paid for. If you go to a shop and hand over your money, do you have the right to take out of the shop what's yours? You've handed over the money, you've got the receipt, you've got the... Is it yours to take home? Why do we think less of the Lord Jesus Christ than we do of the most common transaction that we have all the time? You go and buy a cup of coffee, you take a cup of coffee home, it's yours to drink. No one else has a right to it. And somehow the thieves and robbers have infected this whole world with the notion that the Lord Jesus Christ died with as an attempt to save everyone. What does God say about his Son? He shall not fail nor be discouraged. That's what the resurrection's about, isn't it? He was put to death because of our sins, and he was raised because of our justification. Therefore, he says in Romans 5, therefore we have, by faith, we have peace with God. That's what it is to be justified. God's at peace with me. God's at peace with me. He's made peace through his blood. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. He's a smitten shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. And he's a resurrected shepherd. He's a resurrected shepherd. I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go out and come in, and he shall find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and none of mine. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And listen to this glorious declaration in verse 16. Other sheep I have. How long did he have them for? The Bible tells us over and over again he had them from the foundation of the world. They were given to him by the Father. What a gift. What a precious gift these sheep are. The Father's gift to his Son. The Father entrusted them into the Son's care. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up together again. He's a resurrected shepherd. It's a very common thing in our world these days for people to die and their will to be contested by avarice, relations and others, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ died, and we read in this book his will and testament. And he's alive. He's alive and sits on the throne of this universe, and he ensures that his will is done, always done. What's happening in this world? His will is being done. He's a resurrected shepherd. He knows his sheep by name. He knows his sheep by name, and he calls them to himself. If the sheep go astray, who is responsible for their return? If the sheep are under attack, who is responsible? If the sheep are diseased, who is responsible? If the sheep need nourishment, who is responsible? If the sheep are taken captive, who is responsible? David spoke of himself as a shepherd boy. And we'll close here. But David spoke as a shepherd boy. In 1 Samuel, he was asked why he felt he had the right to go and take on Goliath, mighty Goliath. And he said, "Thy servant," he said, this is David speaking to Saul, he said, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth," 1 Samuel 17. "Delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." "This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." The thieves and the robbers defy the armies of the living God. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." What an amazing picture. There's a flock, and a little lamb wanders away, and a lion comes. And David pursues the lion and rescues the lamb alive. What a glorious picture. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has gone astray. We've turned each to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, because he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgression, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What do the children of God respond? The very next verse. May the Lord cause us to hear his voice and go away. Sing, sing, O barren. There, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married, saith the Lord. Sing. We sing of a saviour. We sing of a shepherd. We sing of a shepherd who's taken full responsibility and borne our sins, and they're gone. They can't be in two places at once. And if he's borne them away, which is what his resurrection so gloriously depicts, they're gone forever. He's the great shepherd. His great shepherd, his glory is at stake in the salvation of his sheep. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you might cause us to hear the shepherd calling us again and again, and we just keep going astray, our Father. We just praise you that there is a shepherd. There is a good shepherd. There is a great and a glorious shepherd. There is a shepherd who has shed his precious blood that his sheep can be in one fold with him forever and ever. Our Father, we pray that you'd be merciful to us and we would hear your voice. We would do as the people who have always done. They hear it and they come and they believe and they worship and they trust him and him alone as the door of entrance to heaven. We thank you, Heavenly Father, and pray you bless your words to our hearts and cause us to remember once again our glorious shepherd and his precious blood, for we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.